All right, so we are in the series of, since February, we've been talking about the Apostles' Creed, and we are right now in the part of the Christian Church and the Communion of the Saints, all lumped in. We've just put it all together and talking about the church and who we should be as the church. And so that's kind of where we're at this morning. And then next week, we'll talk about, we'll go on to forgiveness of sins and then resurrection of the body and life everlasting. And then we'll all breathe an incredible amen at the end of the teaching of the creed. And then we'll go on. I already kind of know where we're going next. So I'm just really excited about all of it. Amen. So I want to show you a picture of somebody. This is Luke McAllister. He is from south of Los Angeles in the Thousand Oaks area of California. He is a mostly nonverbal 20-year-old autistic young man. And so he grew up, I'm just going to read it. It says, fellow church members have mostly known Luke McAllister since he's three. They don't flinch when he makes an occasional noise or who is described as his mother is a small vocalizing during the service. They pray for him all the time and they finally started saving the back row of seats for the family so that Luke could be near the door. So if he needed to get up and leave during the service, he'd be able to get up and walk out into the lobby. So this church has rallied around this young man. Luke has also learned how to spell out words and really speak through his iPad. So they typed out what he wants to say and then basically hits the whatever and it speaks, right? So Luke and his father one day were walking out of a Trader Joe's. Amen, Trader Joe's. Lord, bring us a Trader Joe's here to Woodstock. Glory to God. Grocery store where Luke started noticing how the homeless people were sitting near the store. Luke began developing a heart for the homeless. How can we help? Luke asked. He began to think about what he could do for the homeless. He understood what it was like to struggle and not have a voice. But how could he help them when he struggled too? Suddenly, an idea hit him. I can't speak in sentences, but I can listen. Luke wrote, he would give what the homeless had been asking for, and that was help. He mobilized his family to create packets full of items that the homeless would need. Everything he packed would have to withstand the heat of a car in the South Californian heat, and so it wouldn't melt or go to waste. The family would take the packets wherever they went, so if the homeless person was nearby, Luke and his family would have a packet to give out. It was a quart-sized bag that had hazelnut spread, granola bars, tissues, water bottle, and a note of encouragement with scripture. His home church found out what he was doing, and he typed out a speech. Luke did. Typed out a speech and played it for the congregation one Sunday morning. The church and the youth group completely rallied around them and quickly gave out 1,000 of these packets to homeless people. But Luke's ministry didn't help just others, it helped him too. Through providing for the homeless, Luke found a purpose from God. I have been given an incredible support system, and it scares me to think about traveling alone in this world. But that is the reality for so many others. He said, if I can ease a scared soul, my trials don't seem that bad. The scripture that he has is the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share food with the poor. So this story of Luke and all of his trials and difficulties and what the world would say, whatever they would say about Luke, he turned those trials into something that he could be a person that still gave. Right? So I got to thinking about the story. Actually, it's my favorite person besides Jesus. Come on. You got to say these things. So my favorite story, really, of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is the story of Joseph. Joseph has always been my hero. from a biblical hero of mine. And so briefly, if you don't know the story of Joseph, just a brief rundown. I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 17 through 50 for you this morning. But just a brief overview of the life of Joseph. Joseph's born in this big family, large family. He turns out to be like daddy's favorite. You know, you're not supposed to have favorites, right? But daddy has a favorite, gives him a, you know, you heard about the coat of many colors. Wesley's like, is that me? No, I'm not answering that. I'm not answering any of that. I was looking for my daughter. My daughter was, she's in the back. In the kids' classes. But Joseph, he gets the coat of many colors, and then God gives him these dreams, right? These two different dreams. And it has to do with his family actually bowing before him, right? And honoring him, like, you know, and there's these wheats and all these other, the wheats all bow to his, you know, whatever. And so it's an amazing story. So then we know that Joseph, his brothers, like, hated him, right? Daddy's favorite. Look at all my dreams. And then we're out working in the field and he's hanging out with dad, you know. And so the brothers hated him so much that they sold him into slavery to the Egyptians. So the Egyptians, he goes to, and he makes his way up, and he's in Potiphar, one of the leader. He becomes the main servant, and this guy named Potiphar, his house, is one of the leaders in Egypt, becomes one of the high ranking slaves, I guess, of that house, right? And then he's falsely accused of basically sexual assault, and he's thrown into prison. You know, so he's wronged, he's thrown into prison. He goes into prison, long story. I don't know how you're the head of the prison as a prisoner, but somehow that's what happens. And he's the head of, like, all, he's been in charge of, like all the prisoners and all that kind of stuff. And then he's forgotten about, you know, this long story. You should read it. It's chapter 17 through 50. He's forgotten about. Finally, he interprets the dreams through the giftings of God. And he becomes second in command of all of Egypt. So his dream comes true, right? And so, and then we see, like, eventually what happens is that his family, who sold him into slavery, actually, God uses Joseph, right? Uses Joseph to bring the people, like, his family, all the way from, during a famine, bring them into Egypt. Because Joseph is a great administrator. Praise God for people who are administrators. Amen. You're amazing. Makes it as a great administrator, saves up all of this food because God told him what was going to happen in a dream. So he has all this food stored up in Egypt. God uses Joseph to bring all of his family into Egypt to feed them, right? It's an amazing story. And so a lot of times what we relegate that story to is God has a dream for your life. And if you just do these steps, then God will fulfill those dreams for your life. As a pastor friend of mine would say, that's true-ish. That's true-ish, right? Did God give Joseph a dream? 100%. Right? Did God fulfill that dream? 100%. Did it take a lot of doing on Joseph's part to get him to that place, working with God, honoring God in every, yes, 100%. But if we relegate that story only to God has a dream for you, God has a dream for me, then we miss kind of the point of the whole overarching story of the Bible, of the whole overarching story, how this story fits in with the story of the Bible. Think about, like, so God is doing so much more. God is putting, I mean, so a couple of things. God is doing, he is placing Joseph to be in command of Egypt. Like, what in the world? How is a seed of Abraham, God's chosen, now second in command of a pagan, godless nation? That's crazy, right? And then also, God is preparing Joseph to be the catalyst for the salvation of God's people. The people of Abraham, right? Who will later be the Jewish nation, right? God uses Joseph in all of these crazy set of circumstances to bring Joseph all around to be head so that he can rescue God's people, to bring salvation to God's people in that land. And then also, God's telling a greater story that we know. If you watch Yes, You Can Understand Your Bible, you know this. So God's telling a greater story that God is raising up a group of people. God promises Abraham, God, I'll make you great, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll give you a land, right? All those things that God promises Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, we know that these children of Abraham come into Egypt and they start multiplying even in slavery in the land of Egypt. So much so they become a threat to the greatest empire on the planet. So God is telling this big story, which will eventually lead to the nation of the Jewish people. So God is using Joseph, this little kid with this huge, great purpose, all wrapped up in a couple of dreams and purposes for Joseph's life. But it's a whole lot bigger than God has a dream for you, He's got a dream for me. The purposes are a lot bigger than that. And Joseph's obedience is a lot more weighty than just, I hope that I get to be, you know, whatever you are planning that you want to be, right? The purposes are different. God's telling a bigger story. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's telling a bigger story for you. It's bigger. Turn to your other neighbor and say, it's bigger than you think. Because see, God, so here's the wild thing. Listen, God is telling a story and He's using you and me. God is telling His overarching story about the church and He's using you and me to tell that story that God wants to tell. Isn't that amazing? Do you feel the weight of that? That God wants to use us to be a part of the story that God's telling. So how does this all stuff relate to the church? See, the church is like the old covenant. The people of God were the Jewish nation, right? He says He sets apart the Jewish nation and says, these are the people who are going to represent me on the planet. You ever wonder why He has all the laws and all the laws you read, Leviticus? Yeah, you're like, some. Sped read it, some. Skipped a couple of, like, all of these things, right? So what is He doing? He's saying, hey, when you go into this new land that I'm sending you, I want you to look different. He's setting apart a people. Like, if you're going to eat, these are the things you're going to eat. If you're going to talk about cleansing and all that kind of stuff, this is what it's going to look like. It's going to look far different than the place that I'm sending you. Kind of looks like the church, doesn't it? It is a mirror of the church. We are a chosen generation. We talked about that last week. A royal priesthood called to be separate from the world. Not in proximity, but separate in the way we think, what we think, what we say, and what we do, right? We're called to be different, right? So that is what God is setting up. So now God's story shifts from the Jewish nation to now this nation that's multicultural, multi-generational, right? This whole different everybody is welcome to everybody. Jews, Gentiles, right? Different nationalities, different ethnicities. God is calling all to be part of His new story. And you and I get to be a part of that. That's exciting. That we are a part. You are a part of the story God's telling on the planet right now. You're a part of it. You and I should be honored. Honored to be called children of God. Redeemed. Called forth with a purpose for the kingdom. It's an honor to serve God, the King. So now how do we be a part of that story? How do we actually engage in that story? Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. turn or scroll or whatever you're doing or look. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 35. We'll read 10 verses. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. That's great. How many of you all would ask Jesus for a favor? I totally would ask Jesus for a favor. That would be me. Yep. Jesus, hey, I got some. I've seen all these miracles, and I know you have like some pull like in the world, in the cosmos. I got a favor to ask. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, on your right and the other on your left. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? I'm just going to add this. This is not biblical. This is not in sheer ignorance. They responded. Oh, yes. They replied, we are able. Jesus told them, all right. That's my translation. You will indeed, Jesus said, all right. You will indeed drink from the bitter cup and be baptized with the baptism of suffering. Can you imagine they're like, wait, can you imagine their face change in that moment, right? Wait a minute, just kidding. You're way too eager to respond to that, Jesus. When the other disciples heard what James and John were asking, they were indignant. And so Jesus called them together and said, you know that, hear this, Church of America. You know that the rulers in this world lord over their people, and officials and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Kingdom principle. Jesus' new kingdom. This is a key kingdom principle. The way people think of authority in the world is different than the way we as believers are going to think about authority. Right? We're not going to flaunt it. Right? But whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, not so you. Not so you. Can I just be honest for a minute? For a minute. Like, I'm not honest the rest of the time. Like, what does that mean? It makes me a little nauseous to see the hierarchy sometimes in church culture. And all God's people said amen. Because the leaders should be the servants of all. We should be servants of each other. Like we don't lord our authority over other people. Jesus said the way we exercise our authority is the way we serve others and be a blessing to others. How can I serve others? Right? Church culture is so weird. If you haven't been in the church long, just hang with us. It may get you too. Like, just warning you. But the idea that like there's this like hierarchy that we like, oh, look, Jessica and Brian, they're like worship leaders. They have like a whole special anointing on their lives, right? Like, no, you know what they do? You know why they come on? I know these guys. I know the rest of the worship team. Like Robert's not up there on drums just going, man, they're going to love, watch, wait till they do this lick, man. They're going to love some of me. Hey, well, Robert, he's back there going, yeah. Yeah, he's the flashing the rock symbol. Like I know these guys, right? I know these guys. And actually, you can't do that in a band, right? It's working together. A band is a great example of what the church should look like. Because each band member has each band member has their part, right? And they flow together, right? It's not about look at these guys, these are so anointed. Jessica must just dream about Jesus like every single night. Like her kids must have a glow of the anointing on them. They must be the most well-behaved children on the planet. Like Jessica, sings like an angel. Right? Like, it's so weird. Like, it's weird. It's weird, right? It's weird. And then we raise pastors up to that same level of accountability. Can I just say, no wonder a lot of them just fall under the pressure. Like, I am just a regular dude. Come to my house. Don't ask my son. Flaws and all, right? Right? Yeah, hang with us. Yeah. Come to the open house. You may see a glimpse. Like, but it's like real life, right? Like, we're called to serve others. And the moment we get it twisted is we get out of balance. We get out of kingdom mentality and kingdom thinking, that we're called to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says this: you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. And do not forget to do good and share with those who are in need. These sacrifices, you want to please God? These are the sacrifices that please God. Please God. Now, what about these giftings, right? Like these 1 Corinthians 9 giftings. We talk about the gifts of faith and prophecy and all of those power gifts and the revelation gifts, right? And the speaking gifts, the prophetic and the tongues, interpretation of tongues, and all of those gifts. You know what it says at the very beginning of that gift list? It says, and I don't know if we have this one. And we may. It says, now to each one of them, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what? Common good. It's for the common good. Your gifting is not for you so you can go, I'm prophetic. Because like Jesus would say, I'm pathetic. Like, I'm just saying, like that attitude is pathetic, right? No, I'm prophetic. I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of this. I have the gift of that. That is so contrary to the idea of God. You use your prophetic gift to bless others, encourage and build up others, right? It's not about you, right? Your gift of faith, right? It should be for others. The prophetic, your gifts of healing is not for you. Watch this in Romans chapter 12. It says this, starting in verse 5. It says, in Christ, though many form one body, each member belongs to all, let me read it again. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us. First of all, your gifting is not just something that you, because of your great prayer life, received, right? You may grow in your gifting because through your prayer life and all that stuff, but it's been gifted to you. We have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's leading, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Right? So we have all been gifted with things, but those giftings are not so that we can say, look at me, I have this. It's so that we can serve in the body of Christ. It's for the common good of all of us that we operate in our gifting. That means then, if I don't operate in my gifting, I could not be contributing for the good of all. So we have an obligation towards God to be a part of the body. What is your gifting? And I just want to say, out of integrity, I wanted you to know what I did was I didn't want to drag any emotion into your signing of that thing, right? Because that's not what I want to do. I want you to say, I want to serve out of a servant's heart, right? I don't want to get up here and go, all right, now I did this message. Now fill out that form. Good luck. Go for it. And feel convicted when you don't do anything and sign it, pass it to the person next to you, right? No, I want us to get the revelation that you have a part to play. You have a job that you can do to bless the body of Christ. Maybe it's not even in a official function. Maybe it's just that you are that, you're that person. Like, you don't need a label to do this, right? Maybe you're that person that you're like, you have the like gifting of encouragement. Man, you know what you do? Okay, today, I'm going to use that today. I'm going to text or call three different people. I'm going to find a couple, maybe somebody that's going through a difficult time. I'm going to take them out to lunch. I'm going to go spend time with them. Right? You don't need a label to do it. Like I did it wrong last week, and I ordained everybody, right? Like somebody went, you totally did that whole crossing yourself. I didn't raise Catholic, so I don't know. But like you're ordained to do the work of the ministry, right? And it's interesting. So your mindset, once you understand this, your mindset starts changing. Your mindset starts saying that I am not a children's worker. You know what you are? I serve children. I serve children. I gotta scratch off that children's worker duty today. No. I serve children. It's a simple little shift in your mindset that when you're I'm not just doing a job, I'm serving another human made in God's image. Right? I'm not just leading worship. I'm not leading worship. I'm not just leading worship. I'm serving the people to help people encounter God. I'm not just a greeter. I'm serving people because I know that when you walk in the door, it can be really weird, especially if it's your first time. I'm just not a small group leader. No, you're serving people. If you're a small group leader, you know you're serving people because you clean your house every single day before, right? You're serving people. You're making time for others. So we're called to serve one another. And everything that we do, our attitude and our heart should be, I'm serving not just in a job or a capacity. I'm serving the church, or I'm serving others, just serving people. Amen? Amen. I want to read one more story. You can put that picture up. I picked this picture of Mother Teresa because all the other Mother Teresa pictures you said, she's like, you know, like, I wanted this one because she's serving and she's laughing and she's happy. Amen? So I want to read this story. Mother Teresa visited Australia. A new recruit to the monastery in Australia was assigned to be her guide and her gopher during her stay. The young man was thrilled and excited at the prospects of being so close to this woman. He dreamed of how much he would learn from her and what they would talk about. But during the visit, he became frustrated. Although he was constantly near her, he never had an opportunity to say one word to Mother Teresa. There were always other people for her to meet. Finally, her tour was over, and she was due to fly to New Guinea. In desperation, this friar had an opportunity to speak to Mother Teresa, and he said, "If I pay my own fare to New Guinea, can I sit next to you on the plane so I can talk to you and learn from you?" Smart man. Mother Teresa looked at him. "You have enough money to pay airfare for New Guinea?" She asked. "Oh, yes," he replied eagerly. "Then give that money to the poor," she said, "and you'll learn more than anything I could ever tell you." We get wrapped up in all the things that we want to learn, the concepts and the principles and the promises. If you give, you'll be given back. Those are true. But the idea is the attitude of the heart where I serve others. Jesus says, those who lose their life for my sake will find it. It is so amazing. I can be having like just a rough day, right? Pastors have rough days. Because remember, we're human. I can be having a rough day dealing with whatever, family stuff, whatever. And I can meet with somebody and pray over somebody. You know what's great about prayer when you pray over somebody? You always get that residual anointing kind of back on you. As I pray for people, encourage people, lift people up, you know what happens to me? I get built up, encouraged, lifted up. There's this thing that happens when you serve. I believe it's because you're entering into this idea and this thing that God works out, that as you give, it comes back. It's not just whatever you sow, you'll reap. As you give your life, it's amazing how life comes back to you. And how you love others. You feel that God's love and, you know, on you. It's amazing. I couldn't live any other way. Thank you.